Thank you, Marietta, and the worship team, and Christu. Thank you. Thank you for having me tonight. Friendless Soul are in Standerton, of all places, for holiday. They're actually visiting friends there. So they love to just spend time with friends on a holiday, so that's why they are in Standerton. And I see there are a lot of you here, and I'm so grateful. And we are not tired of grace yet, are we? And thankfully, it's not a season. Thankfully, grace is not a season. Otherwise, we would have a lot of trouble when that season ends. Isn't that so? So we can't hear enough of grace. I can't. And I'm glad we take our time with the topic and with that aspect of God's character, because it for some of us is really difficult to... Or it takes time to get the revelation. I won't say it's difficult, but it's just, it's nice to have time to think things through and to meditate and to pray it through and to talk to God about it. So I also want to say something about grace tonight, and I hope it will bless you all. And I have listened to many questions, and some of the questions that we have received or hear is, but what exactly, hearing this message of grace, what exactly am I supposed to do? And that's a real hard question, because the whole point of grace is to get us to do less and to get to know God better, and to get beyond works, get beyond our deeds, to actually to God's character and to enjoy that and to enjoy our salvation. So it's a difficult question to answer, and I will hopefully be able to give you a clue tonight. I won't give you a 5 points to go and do, because I don't know if you also like that, you know, that you come to church and you think, okay, but you look for those sort of to-do list in the message. and when you walk out and you have a to-do list, you can sort of, in your mind, grab onto something. You say, but I understood what he said, because I understand what I must now go and do. And that is exactly part of the problem that we have in just embracing or catching the revelation of grace, is that we actually don't have to do that much, all right? So you're not going to go out tonight, hopefully, I believe, I trust God that we will not go out of here with a to-do list, okay? So if you brought your pen and paper to write down to-do list, please refrain from doing so. You can write down the scriptures, or you can simply just listen and download them from our website. They're uploaded by every Wednesday, okay? So you can get the audio and the PDF file with all the scriptures. Some of them will appear on the screen as well. There are two examples just pictures that I want us to keep in mind tonight. And the title of the message, I called Celebrating Grace and Celebrating Our Salvation. And I just want us to look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. And there's a little prelude to this scenario of King David and the nation. The prelude is that King David desperately, very, very keenly wanted the Ark of the Covenant with him in the city of David that he just built. You know, and David was very aware of the fact that he did great conquests for God. But he had these promises from God that God will always keep a man from his lineage on the throne. And but for him, having the Ark of the Covenant brought back to Israel, to the heart of Israel, meant that the presence of God was again with him, or it was like a seal of God's presence with him. It was a great sign, you know, to have the Ark of the Covenant as the sign of God's presence right in their midst. The Ark was taken by the enemy. David tried to bring it back. They did not comply with all the requirements in the law. They were supposed to put it on the ark was supposed to be carried by the Levites, the priests, and they did not do that. They put it on a cart drawn by oxen, and there was a bit of a speed bump in the road, and someone got killed. And you know, you can go and read the story, but it's quite, you know, David was very shocked, you know, and he thought, okay, let me just park this ark, let me just park God's presence in someone's tent right outside the city until I've sort of figured out what happened here. A couple of months later, he felt confident to actually go out and bring the ark back right into the city. And for David, it was a huge affair. He was just so excited to do that. And we pick up the story in verse 12 of chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. Now, it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom." That's the guy who owned the tent where the ark was. And this guy just got blessed because David parked the ark there. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so the ark of the Lord had gone six paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David, listen to this, leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And and when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord of Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you've spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So I want us to keep this real-life story in our minds of a king, a great king, a fearsome king, a passionate king, a king that you don't want to be on the wrong side of, okay? You did not mess with David. He was a hero in his nation. And here, before the whole nation, he just goes ballistic. He just whirls and leaps and dance out of some of his clothes. Not everything, but he lost some of his apparel. And, to the great shame of his wife, you know. But just keep this picture in your mind. The other one I want us to keep in our minds is a fictitious one. Maybe you have encountered it in your life as a parent, or maybe you've been on the receiving end and you can still remember back to when you were 4 years old, 3 or 4 years old, and you received your first bicycle for your birthday. How many did receive a bicycle for their birthday? Okay. Great, okay, so we've got some frame of reference. The one with the side wheels, or did some of you just start without the side wheels? I mean, that can also be. But those were the side wheels with the nice flames on the side. Maybe you got a Zoid or a Rally or a something. And maybe you can remember the excitement. Or maybe you're a parent or you've witnessed parents giving the child a present like that. And the picture I want us to keep in mind is the picture where this dad, I recently did that, so it's for me appropriate. God spoke to me through also through that. But you know, the excitement of the parent actually planning this and going out buying the bicycle and hiding it somewhere in the house, in the boot of the car, so that this child doesn't see it, and all the time the child asks you, "But when do I get a bicycle? When's my birthday? Because my friends have bicycles and I don't have a bicycle." And you know, there's such an expectation in a father's heart to actually bless that kid with something that will just lighten up his face and make his whole week, right? And these are two pictures of, and there are two aspects to it. There's the father heart, and there's the heart of the son. There's the heart of the son in David's case, where he just receives God's blessing with all his might, with everything he has. Like up to the point where he just take out of his own riches and he, you know, gives a meal to every person in Israel. Just imagine that. You know, just dancing before God, just throwing away all that warrior dignity that he always had. You know, just being childlike, just being excited for God's blessing in his life and a nation's life. Same with the son in the second example, is that son expects that gift, and there's such an expectation that on the day, on the very early on the birthday morning, that that son is up and awake and wanting, but where is his bicycle? And then he must search for it, and then he finds it, and then he's just crazy. You know, he would just take that bike, and he would go outside, out in the cold, and he would go and ride it, and he would fall and get his first Makura crumb and tears and everything, but there's just raw childlike excitement about that present. And you know what? Both in these examples, the child takes full possession of the blessing, like immediately, with exuberance and joy. King David celebrates God's presence and provision with exuberance and joy. And I want to hold before us that father heart of God, we sometimes miss. We sometimes don't know. I didn't quite know that, because I had a different picture in my mind of God. You see, as we hear this grace message, we are tempted to ask ourselves, but it can't be this simple. Where's the other side of the coin? Let's just get some balance into this message. This is too good to be true. This can't be, you know, this can't be. What am I supposed to do? What do I bring to the table? Do my actions count for nothing? As we look to God and to see how his father heart wants to bless us, how his love is without an expectation for appropriateness. In both cases, appropriateness was thrown right out of the door, okay? You know, and I found that, you know, there's such an entrenched desire with us, and I include, you know, I start with myself, and I include many of you, because I believe this is something we should hear, is that there's such an entrenched desire to actually bring something worthwhile to God. To actually think, you know, that we come to God and we can do him many favors and we can earn many points with him. And meantime, God is saying, just take possession of me, of my grace, of my abundant love. And I want you to do it like a kid would do it with a bicycle, and like David did it before me, throwing away the protocol, going beyond the law, going beyond appropriateness. The one picture that you may have of God that is quite inhibiting in this context is the one I had. You know, is the Prince of Egypt one, where God sits in this massive castle, you know, with lots of pillars and 100-something stairs to get to the top. And you would, you know, walk, or, you know, small little man, you would walk up these stairs and you would come into this huge marble hall, and there would sit God on his throne with his aides alongside him. You know, and then you are supposed to approach this God with the right protocol and the right things to say. And, you know, you've got to be all dressed up. And hopefully, like in Esther's case, maybe it's almost like that. You expect God to either reject you or say, no, you came at a good time. You know, you may enter, child. And then you enter, and then you think, okay, first I must start by giving thanks and giving glory to God. Then, you know, sort of to appease God, to come before him with dignity, to come before him appropriately, saying the right things, and then to bring my petition before God and to talk to him in eloquent language, fluent, rehearsed sayings. That's the picture you may have. of God. The other picture you may have of God is the Abba Father. The father that you know, the dad at home, the dad in front of the fireplace with his slippers and his gown and his hair all funny, maybe having a cup of coffee or tea or a nightcap, and or maybe watching sport, or maybe around the braai. Dad is relaxed. Dad is just dad in the home. And you can jump on his lap. You can interrupt him. You can say anything to him. You can come to him with anything, you know, anything you want to do. You can grab him by the hand and take him somewhere and go and show him something. He's got time. He's accessible. He's friendly. He's just there for you. And he's interested in you. Abba Father. That's the other picture you may have. And you would ask, let's ask him, which is the right one? And I want to take us to Jesus, you know. Jesus who showed us the Father, who is the revelation of the Father heart. Jesus was so accessible. Fred said it last 2 weeks ago, I think. He said, you know, Jesus was, he was amongst the people. He was approachable. He was so approachable that he got almost, you know, sometimes just stampeded by the crowd. Almost crowded, almost in a point of danger. People wanted to be him, be around him all the time, from all walks of life. He argued, he got argued with and reasoned with by lawyers. He got questioned in public. In Luke 10, he got interrupted in his sleep. Matthew 8, he got interrupted during his quiet times. Imagine walking in on the King of Heaven during his quiet time. You think that's appropriate? Not quite, is it? It's not quite the right thing to do. When the Lord is with his Father, you don't interrupt him. He got summarily summoned to crises. By all the time, by Gentiles, by everyone, you know, by the centurion said to me, Lord, please, you know, stop your program. I know you've made some plans for today. You've got a program. Please stop. My child is sick. You know, and Jesus must go. That's in Matthew 8. He got bugged in the middle of the night with deep theological questions. In John chapter 3. You know, how rude is that? Of someone sneaking up to him in the middle of the night and posing these difficult questions. He had to very abruptly go and rescue some fearful sailors that were almost sinking and afraid in Matthew 14. His own disciples who got afraid, he had to go and rescue them from despair. With which picture does it correlate more? With the first one or the second one? I would say the second one. And I want us to just look at this aspect of God's character, because if we don't understand this, we're going to look for the to-do list. Every sermon, we're going to look for it, try and write something down to go and do on Monday morning. And by Friday, we'll feel so rotten because we haven't gotten one thing right. Okay, we think, okay, I'll just go back to church and write down another 5 points, and maybe next week I'll get it right. See, the wrong picture inclines us towards religiousness. And this is my own attempt to define religiousness in this context. It's we expect that appropriate deeds on our part will solicit favorable response from God. Can I read that again? We expect that appropriate deeds on our part will solicit favorable response from God. Now you can imagine that's where striving comes in, hard work comes in, harder work and harder, harder, harder work, more hours, better for God, better for the church, better for everyone, trying to solicit these favorable actions from God. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says something that we really think we'll ever get right. You can read with me. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we've heard Fred talk about the throne of grace. How glorious is it that our God sits on the throne of grace? Our dad at home sits on a couch of grace, okay? He's surrounded by grace. He's motivated by grace for us. It's there for us. We can come and receive it. But sometimes, you know, if we don't come to God expectant of just receiving this grace, of indulging in our inheritance and also our salvation and the freedom that He has for us, it manifests this religiousness, these appropriate deeds manifest in many forms. The one is just hesitation because of self-awareness. You know, the niggling questions about, you know, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to do it now? How should I do it? What will the other people think? You know, and that self-awareness is really something that can block the receiving of grace, because it just stems off from pride. It's just the I, me, and myself, the unholy trinity that we all know of. You know, I, me, and myself, and how we get into the picture. Because that pride really says that we think we have something to do with a blessing, or we act as if we should have something to do with a blessing we're just about to receive. And friends, the bottom line is, we don't, and not any of us, have anything to do. Anything, we don't bring anything to the table except fallen us, sinful us, hopefully lost us and me. That's all we bring. See, the best proof I can give you from the Word of God is in Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. And also one I will just read in a moment. But the one is it was the story, let's read it, of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men. Who are the other men? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a day. Oh, twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This is a real good man. You know, someone I would, you know, tend to approve of as the financial officer of Shofar. This is a very, very good man. He pays his tithes. Okay, of all that he possesses, he's a real good guy. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Yeah, what more can we say, you know? The other guy had this understanding that, listen, I don't bring anything to God worthwhile of boasting. I'm just a regular sinner, okay? Not a good person who occasionally steps over the line or occasionally sins, commit a couple of sin. Now, I'm a sinner. That's it. And the irony is, what's the irony in this? Both of them are sinners. The one was just honest and open before God. The one just had the guts and the humility and the openness to say, Lord, I'm just a sinner, rescue me. But the other person, the Pharisee, tried to bring those appropriate deeds, that good things. I fast and I pay my tithes. I obey the law to God. And it didn't impress God at all. It had little effect. You see, Isaiah 64, verse 6, gives quite a vivid comment on our righteousness. It says, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Okay. And you know what? It includes everyone here tonight. The best we can bring to God. I mean, just imagine you live like you always dream you would live, doing everything right, facilitating everywhere, fasting every month, okay, going on missions every year, you know, testifying to everyone at work, you know, never doing this, never doing that, honoring your parents. I mean, we can, you know, what's your dream, your perfect life? Bring that perfect life to God. And he says, well, yeah, filthy rags. Your iniquities like the wind have carried you away. God must come and rescue us. See, where the other sinner is just beating his breast and say, God, I can't help myself. You rescue me. I come to the throne of grace. The other manifestation of this religiousness is the fear in us of what other people will say if we just take full exuberant possession of what God wants to give us, of the grace that he has for us, his presence in our lives. You know, and we see that David doesn't fall for that. You know, he comes to his wife, and remember, for this wife, he worked very hard, okay? He had to do some pretty gruesome stuff to impress her dad. Her dad was a real nasty guy. He tried to kill, the son-in-law before the marriage. David had a tough time impressing this woman. And here, you know, she insults him like this, to say, but, you know, from a dizzy height, to tell him that he were undignified. You know what David could have done? He could have feel a bit guilty that he embarrassed her like that. That God has chosen him over her dad. And it's sort of an issue close to home. I wonder how many nights, you know, the pillow talk went around, you know, her dad and why David is the chosen one and not her dad. And he actually kicked him out. And, you know, he's favored above him. And, you know, all the issues she probably had with it. And it came out right here when she saw how he enjoyed, you know, God's ascendancy that David received from God. And we see that he didn't fall for that. In 2 Samuel 6, verse 21, David says to her, verse 21, so David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. Sometimes we think we're humble, but we just plain, you know, I don't want to know what it is. But it's not humility to feel sorry because God chooses you over someone else, okay? Or you think that's how it works. So you think, no, but, you know, that kind of thing, it's almost the same as, no, I'm not going to eat this plate of food because there are hungry people somewhere, okay? It really doesn't make sense. This is almost spiritually what we sometimes do, you know, and David didn't fall for that. He said to her, but honey, how many times have we talked about this? Okay, God chose me instead of your dad. What am I supposed to do? Give it back to him? He said, now the beauty of grace is that it's there for everyone, all right? God wants to bless everyone. Jesus died for everyone. Okay, so you know, let us, if it's there for us and we see it and we can take it, let's take it. Because we want to urge others to do it as well. Have you ever heard this prayer? I know we don't mean it, so please don't feel condemned in any way. I just want to highlight a point. When we pray for the food, we say, Here, maak ons oprecht dankbaar vir hierdie kos en sien die hande wat dit voorberei het. Lord, please make us truly thankful for this food and bless the hands that prepared it. Okay. But sometimes we carry that over. I know we don't mean it, you know, we mean well. But sometimes we carry that same thing over, you know, across the board. And we think we should say appropriate things to God, which really is not appropriate. Okay? Because now, imagine, God gives you the blessing. And you say, Lord, please make me thankful for this. So now, going back to, you know, giving the bicycle to the boy, to my boy, you know, it's 800 Rand. 800 Rand is 800 Rand. And I planned and I, you know, took a half day's leave to go and look for this bike and to find the best one and to check everything and to hide it away. And all I want, what do I really want? Help me here. I want that boy just to enjoy it, just to take it and to go and fall with it and break it. If that happens, it's also fine. It's already broken. The brakes are... the front brakes are gone. At least it has a back pedal. So, but he can't do the back pedal. So now he won't go on the downhill. He's very, very afraid now. But even if he breaks it, I don't care. For that moment, I made him smile. I made him exuberantly happy. Can you imagine God seeing David dancing before him, celebrating his presence? It's like God just says, "Yes, I like this guy. This guy is so cool." He just, you know, David probably forgot to say thank you to God, to pray all the proper prayers and everything, you know, to read the prayer from the... So sometimes we take the... Here maak ons oprecht dankbaar, and sien jy ander wat het... We take that and we apply it, you know, we bring it to God. And why just bless the hands? You know, so next time... Just pray for the whole wife or the whole mum. So, you know, I know nice, you know, beautiful hands are great, but what about a whole blessed body, you know? And, yeah, I think we get the point. We can even get prescriptive with God. And this is a nasty one. Numbers 14, we read of Israel. Now, God's grace, you know, some of you think that God's grace is not manifested in the Old Testament. I'll tell you, it's definitely manifested. God had all the reason to just wipe the Israelites out. You know, they moaned and complained. And, you know, he brought them to the promised land, and they were supposed to just zip through in a straight line. You know, and they were sustained for. They had all the gold of Egypt. You know, they had no sickness, the shoes didn't wear, the clothing didn't wear. They were so blessed. But so many times they did not acknowledge God in it. He was so cross with them in one stage that he actually said to Moses, "Moses, are you open for the suggestion that I just wipe them all and me and you, we start over? Because I want to bless someone with Canaan. And it's this nation. And if it's not them, I'll start with you again." He was determined to give that bicycle to the boy. Very determined. Like, seriously, he's decided he wants to do it. He wants to bless them with a promised land. It's there for them. And you see, God's reaction, I'm running ahead of myself. Number 14. Now, they get to the Jordan. You can go and read the whole chapter. They get to the Jordan. All they have to do is to cross through. Now they say to God, "No, we don't feel like it. Mm-mm. It's not the right time. The circumstances are not right. The guys on the other side are bigger than us. God, we've got a few problems here." And it, you know, what do you see again? The self-awareness. All the issues they bring into the mix here, that they bring to the table. And God actually says to them, "You know what? You go around another 40 years and we'll talk again, because I'm going to bless you." See, God's reaction is not because he's an angry, nasty God. Okay. It's because he just wants them, to take full possession of the inheritance. It's his desire for them to do that. Do we see God's heart? Do we see it? See, we cannot earn God's favor anyway. Romans 2:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I've just said, unless we are pardoned by God, we stand equally guilty. Okay. Unless we are pardoned by God, we stand equally guilty. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. It's like a bicycle. You're 3 years old, there's a bicycle, and it's going to be yours. Okay? You can't really stop. You can't stop that birthday from coming. It's yours. It's got your name on. It's got my name on and your name on. It's a gift of God. Another beautiful example from Scripture is Luke 23:43. Where there's a guy, a bad guy, it's like a tax collector. Tax collector sounds quite, you know, professional. It wasn't that way. This guy hanging on the cross next to Jesus was a real bad guy as well. Okay? You didn't get crucified for nothing. Okay? So he got crucified. You know, Jesus had two guys with him on Golgotha that day. And let me just find the scripture. I want to read it to us. Luke 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't have time to have quiet times, to read his Bible, you know, to memorize all the books, to attend church twice a Sunday, you know, to pray good prayers. He didn't have time for anything, to impress God with anything. He just said, "Lord, I know, I just want this grace that you have. I believe you have it for me. I want it. I've got 5 minutes. I've got seconds left to get this." And what? Jesus gave it to him. Jesus gave him eternal life. Jesus gave him, put him right with him in paradise forever. And this guy did nothing right all his life. He called on God. He appropriated the grace. He took full possession of it. With his last breath, he did it. See, the best we can actually do, here is a do, is to actually just be honest with God. And to come before him without the pretense, without the appropriateness, without, you know, the formalities. In Matthew 7 verse 23, just says it. It says, verse 22 and 23, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And books from Philip Yancey that we've been reading, he gives a very interesting presentation of that scripture. He says that we never realize that an all-knowing God can't say, "I never knew you." Isn't that true? What God is saying here, he believes, and it sounds right, is that God says, "But I never knew you. You never opened yourself up to me. You came to me with pretense. You came to me like a God on a throne that is angry with you, that expects lots of appropriate deeds, appropriate words, good deeds to actually impress me, that you should actually bring something to the table, that you have anything, that you have something worthwhile of contributing." And God says, "But, you know, like we've heard, all have sinned and fall short. We're all equal in needing the pardon from God, the pardon for being sinners." And God says, just come to me and be honest with me. And I can promise you, doing that sounds easy, but it feels weird in the beginning. I've recently done that, I think, for the first time in my life, being really honest before God. Like, saying things to God that you previously thought, yes, but I can't say that to God. You know, he's God. He doesn't want to hear that. That's not good. So I won't say that to him. I know it's there, but I won't say it to him. I won't bring it to him. I'm talking about simple things. You know, start to take yourself to God. Start to open yourself up to God. It feels strange in the beginning. It feels like, okay, you wait for something to happen. Like, you know, you wake up on a morning and you say, but God, I'm really, really don't feel like going to church. I don't know what to do about it. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like going to church. Okay, I've said it. Is that something I can say to God? Will he be angry with me? Will he say to me, how can you not wanting to go to my house? You know, and then, you know, just giving me a hiding. No, he doesn't do that. Now, I actually think that from the scripture we can say, God, he knows it anyway. So the fact that we come to him and we're honest before him, he says, now we can start talk. Now I begin to know you. Now you treat me like a dad. You treat me like someone who's relaxed with you, who knows you anyway, who knows that you're going to stuff up all the time. You're going to do wrong things many times because you need salvation. You need me. That's how we can come to God. Quickly, we can see this from Jesus. Again, going back to Jesus. John 4, him talking to the woman at the well. You know, an outcast, a woman who couldn't even go to the well with the other woman like they customary did. At the cool times of the day, that she had to go all on her own in the hottest. You know, she had five men dump her. You know, this was not a pleasant woman. She had reason, you know, to feel that she cannot approach Jesus. You know, and there, what did Jesus do? Did he just bring all those things before her? Yeah, he did, but with what heart? His heart was just to solicit a desire within her for him, for what he can give to her, the living waters. That's what he wants to give. He wants to bless. He wants to extend that grace. And if he can just prod her to desire that. You see, it's not a condemnation. It's you see the Father, the heart of Jesus here. The woman caught in adultery that he just pardoned. You know, imagine the shame. They said there that they caught her in the act with another man. Imagine that humiliation. I promise you, if you would sit down with her and ask her, well, what did you feel like? She would probably say to you, you know what? If they wanted to stone me, I would be happy. You know, imagine being in public. Public exposed, someone catching you in bed and then taking you out to public and telling that to everyone. Jesus, oh, let's go and read it. I must hurry, but I don't have it here. But yeah, Jesus, you know the story. The Pharisees came to accuse her. And Jesus dismissed them with this one argument. He said, any of you without sin, you know, any of you who think that you are better than her, throw the first stone. And they all realized, okay, yeah, we've got a problem. They left. She was alone with Jesus. And he said to her, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. But he said, I don't accuse you anyway. Also, I don't accuse you also. And I also don't accuse you. And he said, go and sin no more. And what we read, if we have the wrong picture in our mind, we read that Jesus gives her a list. Don't go and sin anymore. What I'm reading there, and I hope I'm right here, is that he's saying to her, go and live a life as if you are pardoned by me. I'm not going to accuse you anymore. Jesus showed us the heart of the Father. You see, what we want to bring to God, what God wants, is really a result of this revelation. And here we go. I want to say, God desires an honest, authentic, spontaneous desire to please Him, to stay close to Him, to honor Him, to acknowledge Him. But if we're going to try and do that without understanding, without taking hold of grace, we again at a to-do list. Deuteronomy 6, we see it so beautifully. God says to Israel, all right, that second time, let's go in. Take everything. Take full possession. Wipe out. Mark nach, mark skoon. Mark, it's yours. Go for it. And he says, so it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God says, you didn't earn this, okay? You did nothing. I'm giving this huge present for you. When you have enjoyed this present, when you have eaten and are full, when you have inhabited these homes that you did not build, when you occupy the vineyards that you haven't planted, when you reap their fruits, when you are satisfied and happy, then please don't use your freedom to run away from me. Just be with me. I want you to be with me. Be my children. I need to say to the boy, this bicycle that I give you, I know you can get on it, go to the neighbors and live with them. You now have freedom. Please don't do that. Go and enjoy it, but just come back to me as your Abba Father. Come back to me. I want to see your face when you have enjoyed it. I want you to be with me. See, once we have experienced Abba Father, there are no rules and laws required for us to stay close to God. We don't need the laws and the rules. I mean, Peter, there was no rule saying you shall not say to the servants that you don't been with Jesus. And when he said to them, when he denied Jesus, he was so sorrowful. He was so sad that he did it. And when Jesus encountered him again, there was just affirmation. There was just, that's gone. That's past. I know your heart. Jesus did not condemn him. When he saw no accusations, when they saw each other again in Luke 24. I've also written, and I'll read to you, we can probably only demonstrate grace to others once we have taken possession of and indulged in the gift of pardon for our sinful state. Otherwise, we run the danger of earning points, and not even that for ourselves, but we go further and we place burdens of appropriate behavior on people that has nothing to do with accepting the gift of salvation. Okay. We place untold pressure on each other to live a kind of life that doesn't impress anyone. Allow me to talk a little bit about finances. May I? You see, even our financial giving can either be done out of love or out of guilt, obligation, and pride. And we have heard 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, that says, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, have you ever tried this? You heard the scripture, and they say, okay, we're going to take up the offering now. And then you reach down slowly for your wallet. And you think, okay, I'm going to be cheerful. Okay, 1, 2, 3, cheerful. Cheerful. And then while you're cheerful, you really hope that there isn't like just a fixed 100 rand note in your wallet, but actually 250s. Then you can just give 250s, 150. Isn't that so? So, oh, it's just a 100 rand note, and I've got to buy bread and think, oh, maybe, can I take change here? Can I put in and take, oh, what will the people, what will the people say of me when I take change? Why not? The bag will get stuck at a few places, and maybe we should do this in private if you need change. But we are so self-aware. We are so aware of our contribution. Cheerful giver. That doesn't work. You know, and you think, okay, I tried to be cheerful. Next time, I'm really going to try to be cheerful. David, did he struggle to be cheerful in giving so much to the nation? Not at all. I mean, he must have planned this. You can't jump this thing on your logistics department, you know, your generals, to say, I suddenly thought of just giving food to the whole nation. No, they planned this. You know, a cake of raisins, freshly baked bread. You know, there were no factories to do that, you know. Baking bread and brying for the whole nation. That's serious. That makes mighty men look small. David did it with exuberance. He wanted to do it. I can just see his logistics and his engineers and those guys that, you know, they all go pale. He says, no, I've got this idea. Let's feed everyone Saturday. And I said to him, are you mad? Are you crazy? You see, then it feels a bit awkward to talk about, is the tithe on the gross, is the tithe on the net? Or is it, you know, do I first take off this and then how low can I press that tithe? Do you agree? It feels awkward. There are two questions I get, and the one is the tithe on my gross? And then after I've answered, then the second question is, can I deduct it from my tax? The answer is no. Answer is no. Yeah. You can stand with me. I'm done. I just wanted to drop that with you. And again, can I give you a to-do list with one item on? One item on your to-do list. And let's go and be real before God. Let's just be real before Him. If it feels it's going to be a little bit awkward for you. If you are like me, and the picture in your head is the one, the God sitting on that in the marble hall on the ivory throne, you know, and he's looking just where you are going to make the wrong move, then we're not going to be honest before God, because we're going to play. We must hide things from Him. We must impress Him. And it's so liberating, isn't it, to know that we cannot impress God? So what can we do? We can go to Him just as we are and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm not a good person that occasionally sins. I'm a sinner. I need your pardon. I need you to just, through Jesus' blood, not see me as a sinner, but consider me pardoned. Consider me righteous. Taking me in, bring me into the home where I can experience Abba Father. Abba Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are such an amazing God that decided to come down in human form through Jesus. And Jesus, we can imagine little bits of what you must have experienced to come in the form of, in the human form to this earth, being raised, lived here as a person with all the temptation, all the hardship, and then paying the price so that we can receive pardon. So that we can come back like a prodigal son. And we can be received with joy. we can be received back as a son again, being able to participate in the estate, in the inheritance again, after we've squandered what we've already received, after we've messed up, we can come back to you, Lord. And we just say to you tonight that, God, we have messed up so many times. Not because we slip on our good deeds. It's because we are sinners needing your grace. And tonight, God, we come to the throne of grace and we just open up our hearts. We just open up our hands. We just ask you, Lord, give us this grace, Lord. Give us this revelation, Lord, of the Abba Father. That we can be able to do like David, to do like the 3 or 4-year-old son who receives that bicycle. That we can experience you and your love and your grace with such joy and exuberance, Lord, that naturally, God, we would want to love you. We would want to be with you. We would walk away from the things, God, that just mess us up, God. Because we know your heart, we know your love, we taste and see that you are a good God. We want to be like that, Lord, and we can't change ourselves. So tonight, we're just honest before you, and we say that we need you to do it in our hearts, Lord. Thank you that you do it for us, God. I pray for each one here, God, and I know they, Lord, in different stages of knowing you and understanding your Father heart. And I pray for each one, God, that there will be, I pray the blood of Jesus over every person, that there will be no condemnation, no obligation to grab onto lists, God, and a fear of inability to take hold of the grace message, Lord, and the many things that we now learn from you. God, you will do it for every one of us, and I'm so glad that I can trust you for that, for everyone here tonight, God. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we end off with a song? And then I'm not going to call anyone forward in particular, ask you to raise your hands tonight. This is something that I just want to go home and be honest before God. Do it as an exercise, okay? Beginning, it will feel weird, but keep on doing that. Keep on doing that. You're not shocking God, okay? God knows us anyway. But if there's just the one question I have, or invitation for anyone who's never received the gift of salvation, never received the pardon for your sinful state, then we want to pray with you. Please come forward. Marietta will lead us in worship, and then she will pray. I'm going to walk down, and if there's anyone like that, please join me in front and we'll pray with you. Thank you very much.